Grab them and turn with us to the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter, the book of Genesis, chapter number 19. And we'll cover this chapter, the biggest part of it tonight, and give you the thought for this afternoon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the text. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet together in your house. Lord, help us in these next moments, we pray. Use us by thy Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter, Genesis chapter number 19, is the sad ending of poor decisions made a few chapters previous to this. It's interesting that God gives us Genesis chapter number 19. The reason that I say that's interesting is because the devil only shows you the well-watered plains of sin. The devil shows us Lot leaving Abraham and heading toward Sodom. God, on the other hand, takes us to chapter 19 and shows us the end of sin. Satan doesn't want you to see the results of poor decisions, the results of steps toward sin. He doesn't want you to see your home destroyed, your life in ruin, and everything lost. God, however, shows you the good along with the bad. Now, I fully believe that if the devil was telling this story, Brother Scott, he would have left off a few chapters previous to this when Lot headed toward Sodom. Oh, he saw the well-watered plains, and he saw the beautiful city, and he saw the agriculture, and he saw the geography of the land, and everything looked good, and everything looked right. And he pitched his tent in that direction. And if Satan was telling the story, that is where the story of Lot would have ended. But God, on the other hand, takes us by the hand, and he leads us a few chapters into the future, and he says, I want you to see the rest of this story. Last week we discussed Abraham in chapter number 18. And I told you that chapter 18 we would entitle Abraham, the friend of God. With this chapter and this week we look at chapter 19 and we see instead of Abraham, the friend of God, we see Lot, the friend of the world. This will be the end of the story of this man, Lot, who was the world's friend. Now, the story of Abraham, the friend of God, will go on and it'll carry on, and we're still telling the story today. But this will be the end of the story of Lot. I'm going to preach for a few minutes out of chapter 19 on that thought, Lot, the friend of the world. I want you to notice three things about this story of this man in chapter 19. Notice this, number one, if you're taking notes, maybe you'll write this down. Number one, I want you to write down the draw of sin. The draw of sin. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now I want you to notice a parallel in chapter 19 with chapter 18. In fact, you can go home and do this at your own leisure, but if you read chapter 18 and chapter 19 with each other, you'll notice several parallels between the two. Look at the way verse number 1 of chapter 18 begins. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him, that's Abraham, in the plain of Mamre, and as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, as Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them, and he bowed his face toward the ground. Notice that when the angel appears to Abraham in chapter number 18, he is sitting in the door of his tent. Is that not right? We just read that in verse number 1 of 18. Abraham had been called by God to be a pilgrim and a stranger. God had called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to sojourn to be a stranger all the days of his life. He was called to be a pilgrim. So when we find Abraham sitting in the door of a tent in chapter 18, verse 1, that tells me, Brother Mike, that he is right smack dab in the middle of the will of God.
Y'all know what smack dab means, don't you? That means right in the bullseye, right in the middle. God said, I want you to be a stranger. Abraham did not build a brick house. He did not build a city. He lived in a tent because God said, you're a stranger. And he's in the tent door when we find him in chapter 18, verse number 1. Now, when chapter 19, verse 1 opens, we read that the same angels that appeared to Abraham in chapter 19, now they appear to Lot, and Lot is not sitting in his tent. In fact, he is traded in his tent for a home in Sodom, and he's sitting at the gate of Sodom when we find him in this passage. Lot has moved into this wicked city. Lot has made himself a home there. And if Abraham is in the will of God, Lot is out of God's will. Now this is even more interesting when you consider the fact that at one time, Lot lived the same lifestyle that Abraham lived. Is that not right? When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, the Bible says Lot went with him. God blessed Lot as long as he was with Abraham, did he not? He had a great abundance. He had herdsmen and cattle. And as long as he was in that tent, he was in the will of God. That's where God had put him. That's where God had called him. Now he has abandoned the tent and he's made himself a home in Sodom. Now someone will wonder, how does a man go from the will of God to having a home in Sodom? The process, friend, is simpler than you might think. I thought about it this week. When you consider the downward spiral that is the life of Lot, it is the story of many men and women today. Think about this. Lot began by just simply looking toward Sodom. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10 and 11, that he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. The very first step to leaving God's will and moving into the world and into sin, it's just a look. But a look turns into lust. He saw it. But he didn't just see it. He saw it, and he saw it, and he saw it. I believe every morning he would unzip that tent, and he would walk outside to that hillside, and as the sun began to come over the horizon, and it would shine off the buildings of Sodom, he would say, that's a beautiful place. Boy, I'd love to live in a place like that. I wonder what it's like to live in a city like that city. And that look become a longing, and that longing turned into lust. He just looked in that direction. Lot looked toward Sodom, but then, Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. The Bible says that he departs from Abraham and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Lot did not immediately leave the old lifestyle. He's still living in the tent. He didn't just go from Abraham to Sodom overnight. That look became lust, and that lust became a step in the wrong direction. Not a big step, just a baby step, but it's just a step. Nonetheless, oh, he's still in the tent, but his heart's in Sodom. When you get to Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 12, you learn that Lot has now not only looked toward Sodom and he's taken that step toward Sodom, but when you get to chapter 14, he has moved into Sodom. For Lot is in Sodom when the four kings arise against the five kings and destroy them and carry people away. Lot is living in that city. He has made it his home. He has turned from the lifestyle of God to the lifestyle of sin. And then finally, when we get to chapter 19, verse 1, Lot has, he's embraced Sodom. I wonder if when he first moved to Sodom, that wicked lifestyle, I wonder if it bothered him at first. I think it did. Peter said it vexed his righteous soul day by day. I believe it bothered him. The first time he saw two men walking down the street holding hands, he probably thought it shouldn't be that way. The first time somebody came to him and said, "Now, Lot, just so you know, it's not safe to be outside after dark. When it gets dark, you probably need to go inside and you need to have a deadbolt and shut your door. The streets of Sodom aren't that safe." I wonder if that bothered him at first. But when we find him in chapter 19, he's not just living there, he's embraced it. You see, for him to be sitting in the gate of the city is more than just a geographical location. The gate of the city is where business took place. The gate of the city is where judgment was handed down. And the men that sit in the gate of the city, they were the leaders of the city. And Lot is in the gate, sitting in the gate, a leader in that community when the two angels arrive from God. You say, "Preacher, what's that got to do with anything?" I'm talking to you about the draw of sin. You see, sin does not just overnight take you from the house of God, the tent, if you will, the house of God, into the world. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens with a look, and it happens with a little bit of lust, and it happens with just a small baby step. It never begins with just an overnight thing. It is just little by little the way sin draws you to itself. Lot didn't set out to lose his family and lose his home and destroy his testimony. All of it began as just a little bit of lust inside of his heart. Let me say something right here. I think I'm okay saying this. Almost all sin and almost all ruin begins with lust. Almost all of them. That 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor, his house or his lands or his wife or anything that is thy neighbor." That last commandment, We think that's the least of the commandments. We consider the big ones, you know, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, the big stuff, you know, that's the covet. But the truth is that most all of those other sins, they begin with that 10th one, don't covet. Amen. You know why somebody steals? Because you have something that they want. You know why somebody murders? Usually it's because you have something that they want. Right? You know why they'll lie to you? Usually because they have coveted something. Something's in their heart. They don't want you to know about it. Most all sin begins with lust. That's the reason that Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lust." That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "They say don't commit adultery. I say keep your eyeballs to yourself." Amen. "They say don't murder. I say you better watch your anger." Lust. Can I say tonight that you and me, we are not big enough to handle lust. So I think I can handle it, preacher. I can do what I'm doing, and I can control it. I can manage it. It will not affect me in my walk with God. Paul has something to say to you in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You understand tonight that you have to be careful what you think. You have to be careful what you put before your eyes. You have to be careful what you listen to. Because what starts as a seed of lust will grow into a lifestyle of sin. Just look this way, Lot. Was it John? I believe it was John that said, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Abraham is sitting in the tent when we find him, Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. Notice another parallel. Chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent. Watch this phrase, in the heat of the day. You know what that means? It means it's in the brightest part of the day, right in the middle of the day when the sun's shining the brightest. But now wait a minute, let's look at chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom, when? At even. It's getting dark. Can you see the picture? It's the brightest part of the day. There's Abraham. Let me say it this way. Abraham, there he is, fellowshipping with God in the light. Maybe I'll say it this way. He's walking in the light. But Lot, it's evening time. It's getting dark now. Abraham's walking in the light. Lot is walking in the darkness. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 5, 6, 7, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. In a few verses, Lot will say all the right religious things. He will do all the right religious things he can do. But the reality is that you cannot sit in the darkness of sin and say you have fellowship with God at the same time. Amen. Notice another parallel and I'll move on. Notice that when the messengers come to Abraham, how many of them is there? There's three, right? I told you that one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ and then two of his angels. But do you know how many messengers come to visit Lot? Two. This is what happened. But Mike, this is the continuation of the same day, chapter 18, chapter 19. Chapter 18 tells us what happens. The three men get up and go to leave. And one of them, God, says, can I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And the two angels walk on toward Sodom. And Jesus Christ stays right there with Abraham. And Abraham and Christ are in fellowship with one another. But Christ can't go down into Sodom and fellowship with Lot there. Lot has put himself in a position to where he can't have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So does that mean he lost his salvation? No. No, not saying that. The Bible makes it clear that he was a saved man. I can't debate the scriptures. But although he was saved, his lifestyle put him in a place where he could have no fellowship with God. And it is possible to be saved. It is even possible to be sitting in a church house, but have Sodom in your heart. And absolutely no fellowship with God. Let me say, and I'll move on. I'll be honest, I'm concerned about some people today. I can think of person after person who at one time lived in fellowship with the Lord, but today they're living in such a way that they absolutely can have no fellowship with God. They're doing things, living in ways they never would have dreamed they would live. Doing things they never would have thought they would do. But just a little bit of lust set up seed in their heart. And it grew into a monster of sin. And I'll be honest with you, there's some that I worry about because I can see them walking the incorrect path. It's amazing some of the things you can see from behind the pulpit. People stepping in directions that you know they ought not be heading. And you preach and you preach and you stand in the gap and you warn, but their eyes are on Sodom. You and I must be vigilant every day because the draw of sin is greater than you realize. Number two, I not only see the draw of sin, I see the display of sin. I see the display of sin. Look at verse 2. We'll move quickly now. We got a lot of verses. We'll not spend as much time on these as we did the first. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into thy servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." They said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. When Lot sees these men, he immediately recognizes them for who they are. Whether the other men of Sodom knew who they were or not, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but Lot knew. When Lot sees them, he immediately speaks out, "My lords." Notice the way that Lot deals with him. He calls them "my lords." He asks them to come into his house. He offers to wash their feet and to bake them bread. In fact, he even refers to himself in verse 2 as "thy servant." He's saying all the right things and he's doing all the right things. But Luke 16:13, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." Oh, I'm your servant and you're my Lord. But he's not living that way. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In fact, when Lot says, "Come on into the house, let me take care of you," they said, "We'd rather sleep in the street." "Oh, but it's not safe in Sodom at nighttime. You can't sleep in the street." And we'll find out that's true. Verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.'" No commentary is necessary on that. "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out unto you and do unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' And they said again, 'This one fellow came in to sojourn, and we will needs be adjudged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them.' And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house unto them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door." You say, what does sin look like? What is the display of sin? I'll tell you what sin looks like. Sin looks like a scene so wicked and so nasty, you can't even begin to fathom what's taking place right here. All Lot could see was the beautiful buildings of Sodom, the well-watered plains. He never dreamed this would be his life. "Lot, we saw those men. Bring them out to us." And when Lot said no, they said, "We'll do worse to you than we'll do to them if you don't bring them out here." And they begin to try to tear his house apart to get inside at those two men. In fact, when God strikes them with blindness outside, both small and great, the Bible says they wearied themselves to find the door. They did not give up. they were persistent in their filth. Let me say this in passing, and then I'll get back to where I need to get. We know the sin of Sodom. We know the sin of sodomy. They were wicked, and they were perverse, and they were persistent. And they would not have it any other way than to have their sin. And can I say that it's not changed a whole lot? They will destroy your life. They will destroy your business. They will destroy your family. And they will destroy this nation if that's what it takes to have their way. Amen. They say, we just want to be treated equal. No, they will destroy this country until they get what they want. Now, this part of the story speaks volumes regarding the place where Lot's heart was at this time. In fact, there are two phrases that Lot makes that are just sickening every time I read them. The first phrase is found in verse number 7. Mark Lot's words. And said, I pray you. What's the next word? Brethren. Lot has gone from being the family of Abraham to the family of Sodom. His brethren were trying to tear down his house so they could have a homosexual relationship with two angels inside. That's his brethren. That's his family. That's where sin has taken him. The second phrase is found in verse number 8. Behold now, and mark these next four words, I have two daughters. Lot was willing to sacrifice his two innocent children to the men of this city. You talk about a parallel, Brother Tom. In a couple chapters, Abraham will take his son up on top of Mount Moriah and offer him to God. And God will bless that family. And here's Lot offering his two daughters to the world. You say, what's sin look like? Sin is nasty. Verse 12, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides the men, these are the angels, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. When they pull Lot back inside the house, they strike those on the outside with blindness. They deliver to Lot the news that God is going to destroy this city. The wickedness of this sin was so great that God had no choice but to destroy it. I heard a preacher preach a message many years ago entitled, Why the Ashes of America Will Burn Hotter Than Sodom. You don't think God will put up with this, do you? According to the agreement that Abraham made with God, if he'd have found 10 righteous in that city, he'd have spared it. But he couldn't. So instead of sparing the city, two angels come and get Lot and say, you've got to go. You have got to get out of here before the fire falls. Can I pause for just a moment and say something? Notice that Lot was not right with God. But again, according to Peter, he was saved. Therefore, before the judgment of God could fall upon this wicked people, God had to deliver Lot. In fact, I think I could say it this way. Before the judgment fell on the wickedness of the world, God had to rapture Lot out of Sodom. You know what that word rapture means? That word rapture means to be called out, or it literally means to be snatched out. What do you think they do, Lot, in this chapter? He's a little slow about leaving, so you know what they do? They go up and they grab him by the arm and they drag him out of the... They snatched him out of the city. I could say it, they raptured him right out of the city. Because the man that was saved had to get out before the judgment could fall. One day soon, judgment will fall upon this wicked world, but before that day happens, God will deliver all of those that have believed in His name. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I believe that we'll go in the middle of the tribulation period. Hey, if you're here for the first 3.5 years, don't bother packing your bags. You're going to be here for the next 3.5 years. God's getting us out of here. Number three. Speaking of getting out of here, I'm getting out of here. Number three, I see the danger of sin. The draw of sin, the display of sin, the danger of sin. Look at verse 14. And Lot went out, spake unto his son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Drop down to verse 24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Unfortunately, sin, disobedience, and the life of Lot affected more than just Lot. You say, what's the danger of sin? The danger of sin is that it hurts you and it hurts everybody around you. It would have been terrible just to read about the fall of Lot. But in these verses, we see his poor decisions affect more than just him. When Lot receives the news that the city's going to burn, he goes to his son-in-laws and his daughters. And he tells them all that God has told him. I can see him stand there with a tear in his eye and a quiver in his voice as he says, we've got to go. We never should have come here. This was all a mistake. God's bringing judgment. We've got to leave tonight. Pack your bags. We've got to go. The Bible says he seemed as one that mocked. They laughed at him, Brother Steve. They laughed at him. You're crazy, old man. Why would we believe you? You've lost your mind. And as the fire falls from God, Lot's family stays inside the city. And they burn to death because Dad was not in the will of God. He never should have put them in that situation. He should have lived a life in front of them. When he stood before them and said, I've heard from God, they would say, if Dad says he's heard from God, then we believe him. We believe he's heard from him. But they laughed at him. See, your family sees how you live outside of church just like they see how you live inside of church. And they know whether you're real or not. They knew he wasn't real. When they finally leave, they drag Lot outside of the city. They say this, do not turn around. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, do not turn around. Just keep going. And we know what happens. As the fire falls from God, the Bible says that Lot's wife turns around and looks back toward Sodom. You say, why would she do that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. She loved Sodom. She had fallen in love with that place. Lot's sin destroys his family. It destroys his wife. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, "For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself." You see, there are children tonight that are suffering with the poor decisions that their parents have made. There are parents that are suffering with the poor decisions their children have made. There are wives suffering with the poor decisions their husbands have made, and husbands suffering with the poor decisions their wives have made. Let's look at verse 27, and let's be finished. "And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters." Finally, we see the consequences of sin. The Bible takes us to two different places, two different scenes. First, we are taken to where Abraham is. Abraham wakes in the morning and he sees the smoke of the city burning in the distance. God had rained fire down on these people and he destroyed their wickedness. And Abraham was safe in the will of God. Then the scriptures take us to a cave where we find Lot. The only family he's got left, two daughters. If the sin and the destruction of the city wasn't enough, one last sin is terribly committed. You read verse 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. You see that inside of that cave, things were done that were just as wicked as what took place in Sodom. Allow me to say two things and I'm finished. First of all, let me address the issue of Lot. Someone will ask this question: did Lot deserve to be delivered from Sodom? The answer to that question, no. He did not deserve to be delivered from Sodom. But the reality is that none of us deserve the grace of God. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You did not deserve the grace of God. You did not deserve the mercy of God. You did not deserve to be saved. You are a sinner. You are a rebel against God. But no matter how much sin you had, God had more grace than you had sin. And where sin abounded, grace, God's grace did much more abound. Did Lot deserve to be delivered? No, but God had grace. God has grace, enough grace, bountiful grace for whatever your sin is. Finally, let me say that someone will say that it was wrong for God to destroy the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't have a chance, somebody says. But these men did have a chance. In fact, I submit to you that these men had two great witnesses. So did they? They did. They had the witness of Abraham. They had the witness of Melchizedek. When judgment fell on their city and they were carried away captive and Abraham come to deliver them and that whole thing transpired with Abraham and Melchizedek, the blood and the wine, they saw the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. They had the opportunity right then and there to say, "Our sin resulted in judgment. Let's turn from our wicked ways." But they loved their sin too much. You say, could God have saved those sinners in Sodom? Absolutely. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe Jesus shed his blood for every one of those that burned in Sodom, and each one of them could have been saved. I usually don't give an invitation on Wednesday nights, but tonight I think I will. If we'll bow our heads and close our eyes, I have a twofold invitation. Maybe there's somebody tonight, maybe they're overtaken in sin and they want to pray. Maybe, and here's the thing, maybe it's not an open sin that everybody knows about. Maybe it's just a sin that you know about because it's in your heart. Maybe it's something you've been looking at, longing for, lusting after that you should not. And maybe tonight you want to come pray and ask God to forgive you, to keep you where you need to be. And then maybe there's somebody here tonight that wants to come pray. Maybe there's not open sin in your life, and you just want to come pray and say, God, keep me vigilant. Help me to be sober. Help me to be looking, because the enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you need to come pray, we'll wait for just a moment and give you that opportunity.